And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Well, last week we had the focus on Easter and the big celebration, and we praise God for his blessings upon Trinity, upon our family here, and the opportunity to celebrate together. But that celebration continues on, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, throughout our lives now and into eternity in glory in heaven. Well, last week we heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we learned last week from Paul's writing, as God inspired it, that everything hinges upon Jesus rising from the dead. And we heard in that text that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you are still in your sin. And that sin condemns us for eternity. Well, the good news today is the strife is over. The strife is over, as we just sang in that great Easter hymn. But I'd like to go to 1 John 1, and we spoke part of these words, heard them read a few moments ago in our confession, absolution. We hear these words often here in our worship at Trinity. But again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here ends that text. Well, as we watch the political world, if you run for an office in this country at virtually any level, what are the opponents going to try to do? They're going to try to dig up every bit of dirt, right, that you have in your past. And with the technology of our day, it's not so difficult to find that. And they want to dig up dirt that in some way in your history, if you're running for an office, that it will be so bad that it's going to disqualify you for that particular office. Now, as a person running for that office, knowing that you do have dirt in your past, sin, corruption, you're going to probably do everything you can to hide that or to at least try to explain it away in order that you somehow can be qualified. Well, imagine if God worked in that way. In relation to the world, in relation to you and me. You know, I love the reading from Acts. Everything was in common with the early church and sharing their material blessings with others with material needs. And you can see the oneness in the fellowship of the church functioning together as God desires it to do so. And so there was commonality there, but the depth of that commonality was all of these Christians in the early church, they recognized that they had something in common, and it was their sinful condition. It was their sinful condition. And sin is a serious thing. And it goes back to original sin, doesn't it? Because sometimes we can get into a mode of thinking, well, gee, I'm a pretty good person, you know. Certainly if God looks upon me, you know, he's going to accept me as I am. But we must be reminded we all have original sin. And that goes all the way back to our first parents falling into sin, rebelling against God, and the consequences of that, which were very deadly. Remember, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and then if you go to Genesis chapter 5, Adam and Eve now beget children, and we learn that those children are not born, not conceived in the image of God, but in the image of man. And so now that perfectness has been broken, and this sin is passed down generation to generation. Now, we can understand, as we contribute to sin in our own lives, those sins of commission. We think of the Ten Commandments, everything that God tells us we shall not do. And we may think, well, gee, I haven't ever murdered anyone, or I've never committed adultery, or I've never stolen from anyone. And we think, gee, I must look pretty good before God. But then we hear that God goes much deeper than just the surface. For instance, Jesus says in Matthew 5, you know, to look upon a woman lustfully is to commit adultery with that woman. Or we hear in 1 John chapter 3, the epistle that we're focused on this morning, and there God inspired John to write that, you know, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And so God looks beyond the surface. He looks always into the heart, and he sees those evil desires that we as sinners all have. And those desires and longings and wishes for things that are contrary to God's will, even though we may not carry those desires out. And God knows our every thought on our minds. He knows the evil thoughts that we have, and he knows where those thoughts could lead if we dwell upon them. But the thought itself, God recognizes as rebellion against him. Now, those are the sins of commission, the things that we act out or that we think. But I think a lot of times we may think, well, gee, I'm doing pretty good in that arena. Well, if God hasn't convicted your heart yet, how about the sins of omission? In other words, things that God calls upon you and me to do, and yet we fail to do them. Jesus points that out in a couple of accounts in the Gospels, many more, but I think of these two. How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember the priest and the Levite leaders in the church? There's this really badly beaten person laying in the ditch, and they just walk right on by, act as though he's not even there. And it's the Good Samaritan that abides by God's will and reaches out to help that individual. Or in Luke chapter 16, remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man, had sores all over his body, was destitute, was a beggar, was hungry, and the rich man just totally ignored him. The dogs didn't. They even came to bring him comfort, licking his sores, but the rich man refused to show mercy upon him. Well, think about your life as I think about mine. How many opportunities, how many commandments has the Lord given to you and me to reach out and to help someone else or to do something specific, and we turn away from God's will for us at that moment? Yes, I think you would agree with me that we all have something in common. It's sin, and the wages of sin is death. And we all will die. It's all inclusive. In fact, in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 3, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now think of that in light of our text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is God's word, and God clearly reveals through his truth that the law condemns and the law disqualifies. Bless you. The law disqualifies us from heaven. The law disqualifies us from eternal life. And it's all inclusive. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? That none of us in this room, no person of any time on this earth, with the exception of Jesus in the flesh, can get us out of this mess. Do you ever get in a judgmental mood? Do you ever get kind of on that high horse where you're sort of looking down at the sins of another? Well, these words today should humble us to the point that we would never want to look upon another in a judgmental way again, because we are all guilty. And to deny our sin is serious. As God says, it separates us from His truth. And did you hear it? Even stronger language, if we deny our sin, we make God a liar. In other words, we sit on the throne, God's down at our feet, and we tell God, we're casting judgment on you, God. Wow, that's powerful language, isn't it? Sin is serious, and God doesn't want us to miss the point. Why? Because He is merciful. Now, God's word cannot be in us if we deny our sin. And if we're living in this mode, then we're no different than the unbelieving world. And we have to try to hide the dirt that we know is in our past and try to deceive others into thinking we don't have any dirt in our past. The world is very judgmental, and it's void of mercy and grace, and it thrives on finding dirt on someone. Remember being in a courtroom one time with a father with his son, and the judge allowed the father to say a few words. His son was probably going to be incarcerated. The father brought up grace, and the judge said, "There's no grace in this courtroom." Just very solid and firm. That is the world. And that would be our lives if it wasn't for the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah. And you know, Jesus changes everything, because there's something else that the early church had in common. There's something else that you and I have in common. And the commonality among us is we know Jesus Christ, that we have faith, and we know that God is a God of grace, and we know that Jesus has come to do something that no one else could do, and He's come to do it out of love for the world. John 3:16, talk about the commonality again among all mankind, for God so loved the world. Jesus died for everyone. There's not a single human being on the face of the earth in the history of mankind, including all of us to this very day, there's no one who can make the claim God does not love them. I mean, they can say it, but it's not true, because God loves everyone. God offers His grace to everyone. If we say that we have not sinned, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, what does God say through John? That He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Wow, what good news. That God accepts the sinner. We don't have to try to hide the dirt in our past when we stand before Jesus. God knows it all. In fact, in Romans 5, we hear that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's because of the quote-unquote dirt in our life that Jesus came in the first place, not to condemn us, but to resolve the issue. The good news in Jesus' resurrection is that God accepts sinners, and the strife is indeed over. Now, Adam and Eve They still were confused by that after their sin. What were they trying to do in the Garden of Eden? They were trying to hide from God. They were trying to cover their shame. They were trying to deceive God into thinking that they had not rebelled against him. Well, can't ever do that with God. But how does God patiently work through this? He doesn't condemn them, but he promises them the seed of the woman. God has intervened in the same way for you and me. In Ephesians 2, we hear, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," this is different than that courtroom scene, and this is the judge of all judges we stand before, "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace that you have been saved." God is faithful and just. I don't know about you, but that just makes me want to jump up and down in joy. God is faithful. He is faithful to every one of his promises. We don't have to worry about waking up sometime next year and we read in a new revelation from God that God says, "Gee, I changed my mind. I was a little too gracious to this world. Here's the new rules in force." God will not do that. He cannot do that because that would be against his character of faithfulness and most of all his love. And he is just. He is the perfect judge. And his justice is awesome because we hear of it this morning. He is, referring to his son that he sent, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By the way, there's notes in your bulletin. You may want to go back and look at them. The scripture references are there. But that word propitiation, we don't speak of that in our normal language today, right? Have you shared propitiation with anybody this past week? You know, it's not a word we think of a lot, but it's a very rich word in scripture because it means satisfaction. It means that Jesus has satisfied the demands of God's law. He's lived it perfectly. And propitiation also means that Jesus satisfied God's punishment for rebellion against the law. He has done both completely for everyone. And that's why we can sing that great hymn from the heart. "The strife is over, the battle done. Now is the victor's triumph won." We can really live knowing the good news of what our judge, who is just and faithful, has done and how he is the God of grace. We sang in this great hymn, "Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's sting thy servants are free, that we may live and sing to thee." Isn't that beautiful? That we may live and sing to thee, to the judge who could destroy us for eternity, but chose to love us and give us this life for eternity. And then there's a little disclaimer at the end of this reading. I love it. "My little children." God addresses us as his little children. And in that term, reminding us of baptism, that God called us by name. That's how we've come into this beautiful relationship, through hearing his word, through the waters of baptism. And we have been declared to be children of God. And yet, we are saint and sinner. We still sin. And so we hear in our text, you know, that "my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The Lord provides for us ongoing his blessing because we are weak and we do continue to stumble into sin. But God doesn't write us off. Instead, Jesus continues to be our advocate. And in this new life given, we have a new desire within our hearts to want to serve God. In Romans 6, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. A little later in chapter 6 of Romans, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. But if anyone does sin, isn't that beautiful? God doesn't write us off. God doesn't say, okay, I forgave you, and now look, I've got dirt on you. But instead, he gives us an advocate. Jesus, who is alive and well, continues to defend us. Jesus, who is alive and well, continues to intercede in heaven on our behalf. He always presents evidence in God's court of justice in favor of you and me, his children. I love Martin Luther as he wrote a little commentary, and this is kind of in conclusion, but Luther writes with reference to Jesus, he is righteous and unstained. He is without sin. Whatever righteousness I have, this my Comforter has. He who cries out for me to the Father, spare him, and he has been spared. Forgive him, help him. This is our Lord crying out for us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is standing on our side, for the righteousness of God in him is ours. How beautiful. Yes, the world tries to dig up dirt on us, and it'll continue to do so. But may we not be participants in that. But may we rejoice that God doesn't dig up dirt on us, but he washes it away through the gift of his Son. Luther concluded on this text, this text should be written with golden letters and should be painted in the heart. Praise God, the strife is over. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in our Lord and Savior, our intercessor and advocate, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.